A superficial reading of God's Word oftentimes brings contradictions to mind. But when we look more closely at God's Word, we find that these contradictions flee. For instance, when you study the life of Hezekiah and Josiah, you see certain statements about these kings that seem to contradict each other. Turn for a moment to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 5. In speaking of Hezekiah, we read these words. He, that is Hezekiah, trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Hezekiah was unique. It was none like that king before nor after. Now turn to chapter 23 and verse 25 of that same book, 2 Kings. And the narrator says concerning Josiah, and like unto him, that is Josiah, was there no king before him that turned unto the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. Here is a king that the narrator tells us was unique. There was none like him before nor after who turned to the Lord with all of his heart. Well, how can both of these kings be unique? Well, we have to be careful when we study God's Word that we read all of God's Word. We note here that when it says concerning Hezekiah, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so there was none like him. And we note concerning Josiah that he turned unto the Lord with all of his heart, so there was none like him. Both kings are unique. In Josiah's day, the nation had fallen on hard times. The apostasy had gone deeper than it had ever gone before. We had studied the life of Manasseh, and we noted that he reigned for 55 years. Even if you assume, as some scholars do, that he had a co-reign with his father for 10 of those years, still 45 years of his reign, he reigned by himself with great wickedness. He acted like the heathen, the Scripture tells us. He caused the nation of Israel to do worse than the heathen. So Manasseh was a evil king who reigned a long time. Amon, his son, the father of Josiah, only reigned 2 years. But the Scripture is very clear that he reigned like Manasseh in wickedness. The only difference between Amon and Manasseh is that Manasseh, at the end of his life, sought the Lord. At the end of his life, he humbled his heart. But Amon never did that. While Manasseh, for a short time, humbled his heart to seek God, Amon never humbled his heart. And so we have perhaps 45, another 2 years, 47 years of apostasy. The nation is on hard times. And in our reading today, we read that Josiah didn't begin to seek the Lord until the 8th year of his reign. So we add another 8 years where the nation is still going down the road to apostasy. When Josiah began to seek the Lord, and through his influence, the nation was turned around. They came from a lower level of apostasy than any king had ever come from. Now, Hezekiah did seek the Lord in a time of apostasy. Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, was an apostate who for a number of years, I think it was 16 years, ruled and reigned in evil. But he never went to the depths of Manasseh. And so when Hezekiah turned the nation back earlier in his reign, he never had to turn them back as far. They were not down as deep into the apostasy. Also, when we study the life of Hezekiah, after the revival took place under his ministry, after there had been this great awakening and the nation turned back to God, Hezekiah was challenged in his faith in a number of ways. He was challenged from the outside by Sennacherib. Sennacherib came and threatened to take the nation and to bring the nation down. It took great faith to stand in, as it were, the opposition to Sennacherib. Sennacherib had mowed down all the nations before him. But Hezekiah had great faith and trusted his God, and God gave deliverance. Hezekiah was told that he had an illness that was going to take his life. He was to set his house in order. But by faith, Hezekiah sought the Lord, and the Lord added 15 years to his lifespan. The Lord, as it were, took away the illness. Hezekiah had an opportunity, as it were, to trust the Lord and to prove his faith that Josiah never had. So the statement by the book of Kings is true. There was no king like Josiah who turned to the Lord that was as it were in the depths of that same depravity and turned back to the Lord. And there was no king like Hezekiah who, having turned to the Lord, trusted the Lord and did great exploits by faith. Both these kings were unique. None like them before nor after. We see that Hezekiah was known for his faith. Josiah was known for his returning to the Lord or for his repentance. Josiah was a great king. He was a king who sought the Lord. And this morning I want us to consider his seeking the Lord, his repentance, his returning to the Lord, as it stated for us in the passage that we read at the beginning of our service. God wants us to note that Josiah's repentance was noteworthy. And we're going to consider this morning how that repentance, that seeking of the Lord indeed, was demonstrated in his reign. We're going to think on four things this morning concerning the life and reign of Josiah. The first thing I want us to note is that his seeking was according to the prophetic word. According to the prophetic word. This is in contrast to Manasseh in the sense that Manasseh's seeking was constraint from the outside, at least initially. Manasseh was put in prison. When he was in prison, he then had a desire to seek the Lord. But before that, he had no desire. But Josiah, at an early age, at the age of 16, began to seek the Lord. And as he sought the Lord, God made himself known to this great king. I say he sought the Lord according to the prophetic word, because God prophesied that there would be such a king. Turn, if you would, again to Kings. This time to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13, we read these words. This is the unnamed prophet standing before the first king of the 10 northern tribes, Jeroboam. And this unnamed prophet says this: He cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. Going to come a king, the prophet said. And that king is going to burn the bones of the priest upon this altar in Bethel. That king is going to be so opposed to the apostasy that you are now demonstrating, Jeroboam, that he's going to, as it were, undo that apostasy. And this altar that you have raised to another god with another gospel, this altar is going to be used by this king to defile that other god and that other gospel. And that king's name will be Josiah. See, Josiah, according to this, was prophesied by name. Shows the power of the Word. When the Word of God says something will come to pass, it will come to pass. I can't say how that the future predictions of Scripture are all going to work out, but I am certain of this, they will all work out according to the way the Lord has stated them. God's Word is sure. The authority of the Word is not found in the hearers of the Word. The authority of seeing this word come to pass is not found in any man who might speak the word. The authority for this word coming to pass is in God Himself. He has uttered the word, and His word will come to pass. Just as He spoke light into darkness in the days of creation, just as He spoke and this world came into being, so He has spoken. He says, this is going to happen. It will happen. It will happen. And so we have before us a prophecy. The demonstration of the power of God's Word. God's Word said this would happen, and it did happen. But this prophecy concerning the coming of this King Josiah is also illustration of the predestination of God. I know we have those in our day who do not like that word, predestination. They have trouble with the fact that God predetermined what's going to happen. But the Scripture teaches that there is such a thing as predestination. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. We're saved because God predestined us to become the children of God. That's why we're saved. Now, I can't understand all of that, but I'm not going to deny it. I can't explain the Trinity, but I'm not going to deny the Trinity. I can't explain the deity and humanity of Christ, but I'm not going to deny those great facts because the Scripture reveals them. Scripture also reveals that I am saved because I've been predestinated under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. When we think of Josiah here, we have an illustration of God's sovereignty and salvation. God said that this man would come and he'd be a saved man. How does God know that? God predetermines what's going to happen. God knew this man was coming. God knew this man would be saved because God is causing this man to exist. And God is causing this man to seek Himself. We have an illustration, I say, of God's sovereignty and salvation, the predestination of God to salvation. Oh, I'm not saying this statement in Kings is what is termed predestination in the way that we think of it in Ephesians. Predestination takes place before the world began. But obviously, if God said concerning this king that you're going to believe that this king is going to exist and he's going to do these wonderful deeds on my behalf, then God has predetermined that before the world began. We have an illustration, I say, of the predestination of God. You see the sovereignty of God before you in commanding Josiah to come into existence. But you also have the responsibility of man before you. Josiah sought the Lord. He did really seek the Lord. He sought the Lord for himself. He sought the Lord from his own heart. He desired the Lord and ran after the Lord. That was Josiah doing that work. You say, how could Josiah do such a work? Well, obviously, God had to do a work in his heart. It's God who worketh in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And so we see the sovereignty of God in our portrayal here of Josiah's life. And we see Josiah's responsibility. He repented. He believed. He sought after the Lord. Both are at work. We also see the operation of the providence of God before us. God working out His will using men. Men who at times do not want to do God's will. Josiah was mentioned by name 200 years before he existed. Who was the one that gave Josiah his name when he did begin to exist? Ammon. Who was Ammon? A wicked king. Why did the wicked king name his son Josiah? It was not another king that he named him after, called Josiah. There would be another Josiah in Israel's history coming after this Josiah, but that's later down the road. He wouldn't be a king, but he'd be a man who would be part of the Babylonian exile and would come back. Why did Ammon name his child Josiah? Here is God taking a wicked king and making him do his will. He named his child Josiah. Here was a king who named his child Josiah. Josiah means that the Jehovah heals. That's what the name means. Can you imagine those words coming out of the lips of this wicked king, Ammon? He wanted nothing to do with Josiah. He wanted nothing to do with, as it were, God healing, Jehovah healing. He was a Baal worshiper. He was a worshiper of the groves. He was a worshiper of the sun god. He worshiped the pagan deities. But here he names his son Jehovah heals. Why did he do so? We see God working out His will, using even wicked men to perform His will. He names His son Josiah. And we find Josiah himself performing certain things in Scripture that we really have reason to believe Josiah may never at this point have read in Scripture. Later on in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, they discover the law in the temple. And yet earlier, in the 12th year of his reign, he purged the land. And when he purged the land, he actually took the bones of the priests who had died and he put them upon this altar and burned them upon the altar. He was fulfilling the Word of God to the exact jot and tittle, as it were. And yet it may be possible that Josiah at this time in his life had never read that portion. But he was doing what God put in his heart. God in His providence will make sure that the Word of God is fulfilled. It will be fulfilled, every jot and every tittle, according to the will of the One who rules and reigns in the affairs of men. Oh, is there mystery involved in Josiah's action? Sure, there is mystery involved in Josiah's action. But behind the scene, we have God moving in the nation of Israel. And that's why there's a reviving. That's why there's a reviving. His seeking was according to the prophetic word, but his seeking was also in purity. This contrasts him with Jehoshaphat. Remember, Jehoshaphat sought the Lord, but he compromised with the Lord's enemies. Even to the point of marrying his son to wicked Athaliah. Athaliah was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Jehoram, his son, married Athaliah, and then when Jehoshaphat died, Jehoram took up the rule. And the nation went into 13 or 14 years of apostasy. But who is it that put this king on the throne? The Scripture is clear. It was Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat compromised with the enemies of God. He compromised with Ahab. He compromised with Ahab's son. He compromised with the next son. He compromised all the way down the line. And is compromised by marrying his son off to the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab. It was a compromise that destroyed the land that he loved. not true of Josiah. Josiah indeed was pure in his worship, and he purged the land. Look at what the Scripture says in our Bible reading. In verse 3, it says, in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. And then again, we find not only in verse 3, but verse 5, he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. The word cleanse is the same word purge that we just read in verse 3. And then we come down to verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land, that's our word again, three times the Holy Spirit records for us, he purged the land. He wanted nothing to do with the pagan worship. Nothing to do with it. He put away the high priest, according to the king's account of this narrative in 2 Kings chapter 23. He put away the priest. He wanted nothing to do with the paganism of that which went before him. He put away the false worship. We have already noted that he undid that which was done in 1 Kings chapter 13. Jeroboam's worship in Dan and Bethel went on for 200 years. There was never a king in the north who repented of the idolatry that was established by Jeroboam. Now, Jehu came on the scene, and he, as it were, annihilated the remnant of Ahab's seed. He destroyed all of those who were descendants of Ahab and Jezebel. But Jehu himself, that great king, was still an idolater. He worshipped at the idol of Jeroboam. So here was an idol that was left to set in the north, that is in Bethel and in Dan, for over 200 years. Now God has allowed the north to be conquered by the Assyrians, and this king, Josiah, comes to the rule and reign in the south. And he goes into the north. That's where we're at now. He's into the north. And he comes to this altar, and he takes the bones of the priest, and he burns them upon the altar, defiling the altar, defiling the memory of that 200-year worship. This king was not only putting it away, he was defiling it. He wanted nothing in the nation that would be used in a positive sense to worship any god other than Jehovah. No shrines were left to be there. No monuments to the wicked past. No, as it were, sacred places still being protected by the nation. No, he got rid of them all, destroying the history, as it were, of this 200-year apostasy in the north. A very zealous king. He certainly contrasts the life of Jehoshaphat, who was quickly running to the north to make alliance after alliance after alliance. This king goes to the north and he purges it. Would you note it says that he came back, verse 7, when he returned to Jerusalem. Where had he been? He'd been up in the north. Verse 6, he says he was in Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon and Naphtali. He'd gone all the way through the north, purging it of its wickedness, purging it of its idolatry and false worship. More than that, we find that this king sought the Lord with a prosperity that was given to him by God. Uzziah, when he sought the Lord, we noted that he prospered. God gave him a reign that was over 50 years long. And in his prosperity, his heart was lifted up. He became proud. And when he became proud, he thought he could take to himself the authority to go into the temple and burn incense at the altar of incense. And when he went in there, the high priest met him and told him he had no place in coming into this temple, that God was against him. And with the high priest were 80 other priests. And Uzziah, the king, got his back up. He was angry. And while the anger was there in his heart and in his soul, God smote him with leprosy. So at that point, he knew he was wrong. And they hurried the king out of the temple. He was quick to get out of the temple. Now, he couldn't go fast enough. And he lived the rest of his life as a leper. Well, this king is prospered by God. But in his prosperity, we don't see him lifting up his heart and doing things that God forbade. We find him instead being zealous in everything that he did according to the Scripture. In the 8th year of his reign, when he was 16 years old, he began to seek the Lord. In the 12th year of his reign, when he was 20 years old, he purged the land. Now in the 18th year of his reign, he has it upon his heart to purge the house of God. And we find in the purging of the house of God that began in verse 8, and he has these men that are set up to help him to go into to purge the land. In the purging of the house of God, they discover something. They discover the law of Moses. All this time, he's been without the law of Moses. Was it the traditions that helped him? Did he have part of Scripture, not the whole of Scripture? We're not told. But he was without the law of Moses. And now as we come down into our text and in the middle of the chapter, we find that they were bringing the money out, and Hilkiah the priest, verse 14, found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah came to Shaphan the scribe, and he said, "Take this to the king." So now they have this book of the law of Moses that they bring to the king. And they read this in the presence of the king, verse 18. And verse 19 says, "It came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes, and the king's commanded Hilkiah," and then he lists others, "that they would go and they would inquire of the Lord concerning this great wrath that was upon him." How did he know great wrath was upon him? He just read about it in the Word of God. He's reading about the curses. We find this in verse 24. "Behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book that they have read before the king of Judah." He was reading about the curses. Now, Moses wrote five books. He wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And while there are some curses mentioned throughout those books, primarily the curses of God upon the nation when they would sin or apostatize are found in the book of Deuteronomy. You have them mentioned in chapter 27, chapter 28, and then again in chapter 9. They are called curses. And so we have every reason to believe that Huldah the prophetess, who is now speaking, is referring back to the book of Deuteronomy at least. And she's saying, these curses will come. They were prophesied. They will come upon the land. When you look at Josiah's view, what was going on. In verse 21, he believed the wrath had already begun. He says in verse 21, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do all that is written in this book." Josiah believed that the wrath was already upon him. The wrath was already upon the land. Josiah was a man of perception. As he looked into the land, he saw wrath. I wonder tonight, today, if when you look upon our land, do you see wrath? If you understand Romans 1 correctly, wrath is upon our land. It's already begun. The Lord, according to Romans 1 and verse 18, is showing His wrath to the nation. And one of the ways He's showing His wrath is that He's giving them over to their lust, giving men over to sodomy, giving men over to a reprobate mind. He is showing His wrath in the day in which we live, if you have eyes to see it. But when Huldah the prophetess spoke concerning the nation, she spoke of a wrath that was yet future as well. Would you look at verse 24? "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched." There was a greater wrath coming. They hadn't experienced all the wrath yet. It was a wrath that was going to be poured out upon the land, a wrath that would destroy the land, a wrath that would bring those who were left into captivity. That wrath hadn't come yet. But the wrath was coming. Do we perceive today that there's a day of wrath coming? Or we see wrath upon our land, we see wrath upon the lives of those round about us, but do we understand that there are men and women, boys and girls now, that are storing up wrath until the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God? Paul said in Romans chapter 2 that men are storing up wrath. They're treasuring up wrath. Right now they're doing deeds that will bring them into account one day before God. They will undergo His judgments. Brethren, we're living in a similar time to Josiah's time. We see the wrath all around us, and yet we see wrath ahead. We see this day of judgment when all men will give an account to the Lord for what they have done. Paul said, that's according to my gospel. That's a part of my gospel. You've got to hear the bad news if you're going to understand the good news. The bad news is there's a day of judgment coming, and all men will give an account. The good news is that there's mercy with the Lord now. I say God prospered Josiah. His kingdom was under wrath, but the king himself was under mercy. In Isaiah chapter 55, a passage that was written before Josiah lived, we have these words in verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Seek the Lord while he might be found. Turn from your wicked ways. The Lord will have mercy upon you. That's what Josiah did. Josiah sought the Lord, and he had mercy poured out upon him. In verse 28, Huldah, after speaking concerning the nation and the wrath that we poured out upon the nation, we have statement here now concerning Josiah. At the end of verse 26, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou, that is King Josiah, hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardst the words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me, I have heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place, and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. King was under mercy while he stood in a nation that was under wrath. The day of judgment was close at hand, yet this king would escape the day of judgment because he was under God's mercy. This morning, are you under God's mercy or under his wrath? It's coming that day soon, approaching. A day far greater than what would come and destroy the nation of Judah. A day when God will bring all the nations into account. All the world will stand before his throne. Everyone will give an account. You will give an account. I will give an account for everything that we have done in this body. Are you prepared for that day? It's going to be a day of wrath. But you can, as it were, escape the wrath by now seeking the Lord as Josiah sought him. When he heard the words, his heart was tender. His heart was humbled. And in the seeking of the Lord, God had mercy upon him. How are you seeking the Lord this morning? There's always humility before mercy comes. There must be a humbling of the heart. Even Manasseh, that wicked king, at the end of his reign, when he humbled his heart, he found mercy. God extends, as it were, the hand of invitation for mercy. But will you take that hand? Will you approach God based on his mercy? Or are you going to stand based on your deeds and be under the wrath of God forever? The king sought the Lord according to mercy. But also, there's also obedience that accompanies mercy. This king revered the word of God. That's clear by the way he treated the word. When he first heard the word, he desired to hear this book. It was God's book. We see a reverence for this book in the king's heart. He wanted it read before him. He wanted to study its precept. He wanted to learn its penalties. He had a reverence for the word. He read the word. But this king responded to the word. It didn't go in one ear and out the other, or to use the language of James. He didn't look at this word, as it were, like a mirror and see what was there and then walk away and do nothing about it. This king, when he heard what God was planning for the nation, the wrath that the nation was under, he sought the Lord. He sought the Lord for mercy. He rent his clothes, demonstrating that his heart was rent. He wept before God, demonstrating that indeed his heart was contrite before God. He humbled himself in God's presence, and God had mercy upon him. More than that, he not only humbled himself when he heard the word. You find him reading the word to the nation. Look at verse 29. He gathers all the people together after he hears the word of mercy. And the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord. He's back at the house again where they found the book. And all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and all the people, great and small, and he read the book in their ears. Who read the book? The king did. This king exalted this book. It wasn't just a book for the people. It wasn't just a book for the Levites. It was for him. And he was reading it. And he was saying, this is where we're going. This is what we're going to follow. This is what we're going to do. He read the book. And then he covenanted to keep the word. The scripture says in verse 31, the king stood in his place and made a covenant before God to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimony and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. Here's a king who obeyed the word. You see, obedience goes with mercy.
Obedience goes with mercy. You can't come to God and say, God, I want your mercy, and then go out and live any way you want to. God lays upon you this burden, this responsibility to obey Him. You want mercy from me because you've rebelled, you've broken my laws? All right, I will show you mercy. But with that mercy comes an obedience. You must come and live according to the way that I want you to live. You must come and walk according to the precepts of my word. We also find that not only his seeking was with a prosperity that God gave, his seeking was with perpetuity. That is, it continued on and on. King Asa, we noted that he sought the Lord, but at the end of his life, he stopped seeking the Lord. When he was confronted by the prophet, he had the prophet jailed. When he was then chastened by the Lord with an illness, even in the illness, he would not seek the Lord. He merely sought the physicians without the Lord. But not so with this king. Look at how this chapter ends. At the end of verse 33, it says, "In all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers." They departed not from following after the Lord, the God of their fathers. Every day this king sought the Lord. Every day this king sought to walk according to the precepts of the Lord. Now, was he sinlessly perfect? No, he wasn't. And so what would this king have to do? The same that every king would have to do. There would be times that he would have to come and confess his sins to the Lord and put them under the blood. When we get into the next chapter, we're going to see that in that next chapter, he made much of the blood. Like Hezekiah who went before him, he gloried in the blood. This king, in walking according to God's precepts, would have to do what God told him to do, believe what God told him to believe, and when he failed, he would have to come and make use of the blood. Same as any other king would. Brethren, this morning, if we would seek to follow the Lord, there are things that he tells us to believe. Are you believing them? There are things he tells you to do. Are you doing them? And if we're not, then we need to repent. Put our sins under the blood. Get up and run after him again. Here was a king who in his time saw a great move of God. He was a nation out of control. It was running downhill, as it were, toward a destruction that was certain. And this king, in that movement, as it were, decides he's going to seek the Lord, decides he's going to purge the land as far as his influence will allow, decides that he's going to obey God's word when it pronounces judgment upon him. And you see a whole nation turn around. I would say that if you and I were living when this king came to the throne, and we had the prophetic eye, and we were looking at the sins of the nation, we would say there's no turning around. This nation is heading for judgment, and there's going to be no stopping it. And yet the Lord intervened. The Lord had another plan. And He came, and He laid hold of an 8-year-old boy, and He put him on a throne. And when that boy turned 16, He changed his heart. And then He gave that boy light, and He gave him more light, and He gave him more light, until there was a thorough reformation that took place in the land. We have those who tell us today that it's dark, and I won't argue with them. It is dark. But I will argue with them when they say there's nothing that can be done. When it was dark in the Middle Ages, God took hold of a little German monk. Insignificant, world never heard of him, probably would never hear of this man if he continued on in his course doing the dictates of Rome. But God laid hold of this German monk. He began this German monk on a course of seeking after him. And little by little, he showed that German monk more truth and more truth and more truth. At the end of his life, there were still things that German monk never saw clearly. But the gospel that he saw clearly and pronounced, God would use to shake Europe. That gospel would go into England. That gospel would go into Switzerland. That gospel would shape Europe. And even affect this land before it was filled. God just took hold of Martin Luther and he made him an instrument. And he changed the face of the world, as it were, concerning this gospel. People say, why do you pray for revival? Why do you pray that God would again come and move? Because I know our God can. I know He can. I look at difficulties in my family and I pray over those difficulties because I know God can come and move. There are things I pray for daily because I know I have a God who can change hearts. As I look at this nation, there are things that I pray for continually. Why? Because I know our God can come and change. If He doesn't, we're on a course for judgment. No question about it. This nation is headed toward hell. But God can save. You're evidence of that this morning. Many of you are like Josiah. You grew up in a pagan home. And God reached down into that home and He changed your heart and set you a seeking the Lord. And you're probably amazed today at where you're sitting. You're saying to yourself, boy, when I was saved, I never thought I'd ever be in a place like this. I didn't know such truth existed. I didn't know there's this way to walk before the Lord. But God opened your heart and you began seeking Him. And there are more things that He showed you, and more things that He showed you, and more things that He showed you. And there are times when He brought you to your knees in humility as you wept before Him concerning your past. And you start saying, well, I didn't know that was even sin. God dealt with your heart and He's brought you to where you are. Well, brethren, there's more for us to accomplish in our own lives. There's more truth to see. There's more things to change in the life as we would walk with our Lord. But God is able to do what He's done in your heart and my heart. He's able to do it across this nation and other hearts. With our help or without our help, He is able to do it. He's able to lay hold of Josiah and raise him up again. We need to call upon Him to do so in our day. That the Lord would indeed have mercy upon us. Yes, we're under wrath. Yes, we're headed toward a day of wrath. But our God delights in mercy. Let us pray and seek His face that He would show mercy to people in our land today. The wrath has begun. Therefore, we need to seek the Lord. The day of wrath is drawing near. Therefore, we need to seek the Lord. But if we can say it today, the wrath will never fall on my head because I'm under the blood, then in gratitude, we need to seek the Lord. May the Lord give us grace to seek Him with our whole being, as this king did. And may we see a turning back unto Him. Let's pray. Gracious Father, You know the hearts of all who are gathered here this morning. There are some gathered under Your wrath who have no hope except that they will stand one day in the day of wrath and be cast off forever. Lord, that's no hope before them. We ask, O God, that Thou would set their heart to seeking Thee. There are children who, like Josiah, have had great privileges given to them. They've come to hear the truth. They've come to see that there is a God in their home because their parents worship and know this God. Lord, give them grace to set their hearts a seeking after Thee. We pray, O Lord, that Thou would move upon their hearts. We don't know whom You've predestined, whom You've chosen. But Lord, we do have promises from Thee for our children. Covenant promises. And we would lift them to Thee and we would ask, Lord, that Thou would remember our children and set their hearts a seeking after Thee. Lord, do this for Thy glory. Move upon their heart and their souls. Lord, we pray that Thou would save them early as You did Josiah. But Lord, even if it's like Manasseh, we ask that Thou would move upon their heart and draw them graciously to Thyself. Lord, we desire the salvation of our children. May today be a day of salvation. May there be young ones today, boys and girls, who will seek Thee early and find Thee. Father, there are adults here who have not yet closed with Thee. Lord, we pray that Thou would have mercy upon them, that they would seek Thee even now from their place of wrath, that they would seek Thee for mercy, that they would repent of their sins and come and lay hold of the blood of Christ. Lord, Thou art able to save. Do this, Lord, for Thy glory and their welfare. And Lord, for others who will hear of this message, we ask that Thou would have mercy upon them. Draw them graciously to Thyself. May there be a turning back of the nation, not just to religion, not just to even a formal type of Christianity, but a real knowing Thee, a real seeking after Thee, a real glorying in the book that Thou hast written. Lord, we pray that Thou would turn the hearts of the people back unto Thee. Do it, Lord, for Thy glory. This is Thy work. Only Thou canst do this work. And we will give Thee the glory and the praise and the honor for every soul that is saved. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.